I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Miss Millie. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You see, the problems began for this little parakeet, Chippy, when his owner decided to clean the cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment to the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage, and then the phone rang. So she turned to answer the phone, and before she could even get hello out, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered in dust and soot, what would you do? Of course, she takes him out, and she takes him to the sink and begins to give him a bath, running him under the water in the faucet. As she ran him under the faucet, she realized that he was so soaked and shriveled that she didn't want to be an uncompassionate owner, so she grabbed the blow dryer and blasted a bunch of hot air at this poor little pet. He never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who'd initially reported about this, wrote about the events, contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Max Lucado wrote about that in a book years ago called In the Eye of the Storm, and sometimes maybe you can relate to that bird. This morning we continue with part four of this series that we call Outdo, focusing on the truths of Romans chapter 12 that was just read to us in its entirety, and I want us to pick up in verse 12. So would you stand in the honor of the reading of God's word briefly and listen again to Romans 12, specifically verse 12. The English Standard Version says it like this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Constantly rejoicing in hope because our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Let me read it to you in the Message paraphrase. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. The New American Standard Bible says it like this: rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And the New International Reader's Version, written on a fifth grade reading level, says it like this: when you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. Lord, would you speak? Our hearts are open. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'd love for you to grab the handout that we've provided in your worship guide and take some notes with us today. I want to talk about two simple things as we look at this very simple, easy to remember passage. And I believe the first thing we need to be doing is to be outdone by hope. Outdone by hope. Now think about that word hope for just a moment, because I want us to understand that I'm talking about the hope that is so much more than wishful thinking. You're thinking what I'm thinking. When we hear the word hope, you think of phrases like, I hope everything turns out all right, or I hope you have a great trip, or I really hope you'll come back and see us again soon. It's this wishful thinking, almost this Disney feel to it. Oh, let your conscience be your guide. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Whatever you do, it's hope. I hope it happens. No. I think the hope that we see in the Bible we need to understand is so much more secure, so much deeper than just wishful thinking. This hope that we're talking about here in this verse when it says rejoice in hope, this is faith. This is firm belief. This is confidence. When God's word says to his people, rejoice in hope, he's not saying, man, I hope everything works out for you. Be happy about it. I believe God's word for us today is believe, have faith, know that you have confidence in Christ, and rejoice in that fact. Find comfort in that. I look at this picture and I think about a story about a family that was awakened to a smoke detector in the middle of the night. They discovered that their house was on fire, of course, and the father ran upstairs, first thing any of us would do, to the bedroom of his children, and he carried his 18-month-old baby in his arms while dragging his 4-year-old son by the hand. They were halfway down the stairs when the 4-year-old son realized he didn't have his teddy bear and broke free of his father's hand to run back up to his bedroom to retrieve it. In the fury and in the confusion, the father didn't even notice his son wasn't with him until he got outside of the house. And of course, by now, the little boy was trapped inside the flames and the smoke on the second floor bedroom. Smoke swirled out all around him, and he coughed and he cried from outside an open window upstairs, Daddy, Daddy, help me. The father yelled back, jump out of the window, Andy, I will catch you. And in the darkness and in the smoke, the little boy yelled back, but Daddy, I can't see you. And Daddy shouted back, that's okay, son. I can see you. Jump. You see, there's a true saying that goes, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You know, do you worry about the future? Let's just be honest for a moment. Are you afraid of things that you cannot see? Maybe the dark, or things seem dark and smoky? None of us can see what lies ahead. We worship a God that we sing to and we say is an everlasting God. And the truth is, none of us can see what the future holds. But God tells us to trust Him and jump anyway. More than wishful thinking, but I also believe that this passage makes it very clear that we must rejoice in hope. Now, that's a phrase that maybe doesn't make a lot of sense. How do we rejoice in hope? How do we hope in the first place? And if we truly hope, truly have confidence, truly have faith, how do I rejoice in that? Well, one practice I like to do when I'm reading the Bible is look back and look ahead. You look at the verse right before that. Last week we talked about this idea. Pastor Chris unpacked verse 11 for us, where it basically says, don't be lazy. I read one commentary that says about this section of Scripture, Christians should not offer their service half-heartedly or in a lazy manner. Instead, Paul, the author here, encourages the Romans to serve eagerly and in earnest. And then we look at the next verse. Looking ahead at the next verse, we'll examine it next week in a powerful way. It shows us practical ways how we serve wholeheartedly. So God calls us to serve, not half-heartedly. And then next week, we'll understand how He gives us practical tools to serve wholeheartedly. That should cause us to hope. And that should cause us to rejoice. But what does it mean to hope? I think the rest of this passage makes it very clear for us. Did you notice how this passage, just verse 12, is broken into three very concise statements? They stand alone and preach a strong message, but together, I think the formula is clear. How do we hope? The very next part of that verse says, be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Let's just get real this morning. We said we worship an everlasting God who is beyond, when we read that scripture from Isaiah 40, He's beyond our struggles, beyond our trials, beyond our tribulation and our misunderstanding of wondering why God would allow these things into the lives of the people He claims to love. And sometimes we feel undone by tribulation. What do you mean, Justin? Let me give you two words this morning to help us understand what it means to overcome this feeling of just being undone. I'm undone. You ever use that phrase? My trials, my tribulation, my troubles, I am undone. Two words are these. Write them down. Number one, endurance. Because whether we admit it or not, whether we like it or not, church family, we all have and we all will face tribulations. You call it what you want. I don't use the word tribulation. Maybe you want to call them trials, suffering, pain, troubles, distress. You fill in the blank, but God wants us to endure. I love how C.S. Lewis said it. Can we put it on the screen? God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. Did you hear it? He saw it. Everlasting God knew it and allows it not to avoid pain, but to avoid stain. One of my favorite passages that talks about this is in 2 Timothy. If you were to turn to verse 2, you can do it later. 2 Timothy 2 talks about standing strong as a soldier of the Lord. I love the imagery that Paul uses as he writes to Timothy, standing strong as a soldier of the Lord, even when the battle gets intense, even when things get hard, even in your tribulation. Listen to verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. But Justin, I just don't understand why these trials would be allowed in my life or in my family's life, or why I see those struggling, those hurting, those in pain. Where is God? Why is God? We don't always understand why. But I believe you and I can trust and will trust the Lord, who helps us to understand eventually. We may never see ourselves completely from God's perspective, but my prayer is that we never see ourselves as victims when God allows trials into our lives. You know that He is zealous about your ability to endure and to persevere until the final glory. I think our view of God is sometimes distorted. Where are you, Lord? It's sometimes obscured. And let's be honest, I believe the enemy tells us that God is out of touch, or He's too busy to listen to your trials and tribulations. He's too busy to deal with that right now. He seems so distant and uninterested that He just doesn't care about our struggles. And I hope you know that couldn't be further from the truth that I read in this book. That couldn't be a more clear lie from the enemy. By the way, that's the same enemy that we see at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, who slyly sneaks his way into God's first man and woman on the planet and lies to them about who God is and what He said. And He's still doing the same for you and I today. Hear me say this, friends. God is aware of your need. Right here and right now. Right there in your heart. Right there in your family. Right there in your home. Right there in that situation that you just can't carry anymore on your own. You were never intended to. He is aware of your need, and He's always available to help us through it. God is on our side. Earlier in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we see this imagery of the soldier going through hardships. We see the imagery of athletes rigorously training. We see the imagery of farmers patiently waiting for things to grow, which is, by the way, why I could never be a farmer. One of my favorite devotional writers, Pastor Chris Ty Green, says it like this: if He, talking about God, built patience into the movements of this world, why would believers expect a quick fix solution to their problems? Have you thought about that? Soldiers who train and endure battles that make them stronger and wiser. Athletes who rigorously prepare to make them the best athlete they can be. Farmers who patiently wait for the crop to be ready before it harvests, to be the best crop that it can be. See, God has woven patience into His creation, into life itself. And far be it from us to demand that God deals with our situations, our problems, with more patience than He deals with the world. Lord, give us patience. Lord, give us strength. We must endure. We must wait. We must tough it out. We must look toward the prize, whatever that looks like for you this morning. Jesus exemplified it, by the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it like this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, what did He do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reward came. The glory came. But not until after the endurance had to be had. So please hear me say this morning, don't give up. When you ask why, don't give up. Why should I not give up? Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Let me give you a second word this morning. The first one was endurance. The second one is preeminence. Now, I know you're going to have to look at the screen a couple times to write that down, because we don't use that word very often. Preeminence. I want to teach you a word, a new word this morning, or maybe remind you of an old word this morning. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says this: and He is before all things, talking about Jesus, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. We just read about that. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent, what does that mean? What does the word preeminent mean? Well, it would be defined as distinguished, as famous, as well-known, as dominant, as top, as priority. Is Jesus preeminent in my life? I'm so excited about this new word I'm teaching you. It really is about what's most important in your life. Is Jesus really enough for you? Is Jesus really enough for me? Because if he were preeminent as this scripture teaches, then we wouldn't be looking for other answers but Jesus. We wouldn't be waiting for Jesus plus this. It's Jesus is enough. If you'll allow me, I want you to listen to one of my favorite preachers, Matt Chandler, unpack this idea that we see here about preeminence from Colossians 1, 17 and 18. Can we play that?
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Top. Nothing above him. Nothing else to gain. Nothing else to get. The goal, the end, what it's all about is Jesus. Look at me. I'm going to try to combat something as best as I can here. Look at me. Following Jesus is not going to make you wealthy. Following Jesus does not guarantee that you're going to be healthy. The message of Scripture and the gospel of Christ is not that in following him everything goes right, but that he is enough no matter what happens. That's the message of the gospel. Not that everything's going to be okay. And it's maddening to me that the prosperity gospel is so unbelievably popular among people who then have to completely disregard Scripture as well as Christian history. Every apostle in the Bible dies bad. I mean bad. They don't like stumble in the street and get run over by a car. They get beheaded. They get crucified upside down. They get boiled in oil. They die poor. And they're slaughtered. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggles with depression his whole life and then dies. Christianity has been built and has carried through the generations on the blood of men, not on the wealth. This is an absurd idea that would make Christ not preeminent, but what he can give you. That is not Christianity. That is something entirely different. And it's heresy that would have got you burned alive 200 years ago. It's a ridiculous notion. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough. We pursue healing. Maybe we get it, maybe we don't. He's enough if we don't. This is the message that Jesus is sufficient. Like, it's all okay. In Acts, the apostles, they get arrested, and this court says, if you don't quit this preaching stuff, if you don't quit talking about Jesus, we're going to beat you to death. And the response was simple: do what you think is right. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they beat the mess out of them and released them. And they did what? Rejoiced. I mean, they got beat nearly to death. This was the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Beatings. And they left rejoicing. They left. They're going, oh, you can see my spine. No, like literally, it's exposed. Awesome. All right. So it seems like Jesus can transcend the most horrific of circumstances. This is not about what Jesus gets you. It's just about Jesus, preeminent, top of the chain, nothing else to want, nothing else to pursue. He is enough.
Listen to that final verse that was on the screen once more. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Can you say it with me, church? Jesus is enough. Say it with me. Jesus is enough. More than your wealth. Jesus is enough. Even when you struggle. Jesus is enough. Even when your family is falling apart, Jesus is enough. Even those moments you feel like your prayers continue to go unanswered, Jesus is enough. If only you could feel my heart bursting out of my chest, wanting to reach into every situation you feel like, God, where are you? How come I don't see you or feel you or believe that you're listening to me in these moments of my despair? In my tribulation, he's enough. He is more than enough than you will ever need or ever want. So hear me say with all my heart that this church is a place, a safe haven for you to bring your baggage, for you to bring your tribulation, your trials, your struggles. For us to pray together with you, to help carry those struggles with you, to allow you to lay those at the feet of Jesus, so that we can walk out of this place redeemed, that we can walk out of this place changed, fresh and anew. More than your retweets, your Instagram likes, your Snapchat followers, your car, your job, your goals, your grades, your popularity, your perfect family, all the new stuff you gotta have, your money, your status, more than your busy and impressive schedule, more than your happiness, Jesus is enough. Why do we get so distracted so often? And then when things go bad, we come to Jesus and say, why? Where were you? My prayer is that today, when we read a passage like rejoice in hope, persevere through your tribulation, be constant in prayer, that we would believe that these are directions specifically from the God of the universe who is everlasting, and who meets us where we are, sees our struggle before we even understood it, and walks with us through it, and strengthens us because of it. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this word? Last few blanks on your handout. I'd love for us to reach this point and say, how do I apply this to my life? Here's your life application points. Let's outdo this week. What do I do? Well, I want to give you three options. The first one is maybe you want to outdo your scripture memorization. I get it. You're like me. It's hard for us to memorize things. But did you see how simple this passage was? Maybe memorize it this week. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Those are some good life nuggets right there. Some lessons every one of us could have. Or maybe you want to memorize all first 12 verses that we've reached thus far in Romans chapter 12. Secondly, maybe you're like me. This week I need to outdo my hope and my patience. Maybe I'm in the middle of a tribulation. Maybe I know somebody else who is, or maybe I'm heading for a storm I didn't even know was brewing out there. Outdo your hope and patience this week, friends. When you face those situations, pause, then respond. Hope, patience. Hope, patience. Pause, then respond. Hope, patience. Maybe that could be your mantra this week. In the back of your mind, every situation you face, every person you encounter, hope, patience. And some people take a lot more hope and patience than others. Let me teach you something I teach my kids. Maybe you're like me and you just respond initially. Oh, woe is me. Oh, my goodness, how this happened. And you just let it flow instead of pausing. You ever heard of Daniel Tiger? It's my little buddy right here. Daniel Tiger's neighborhood was kind of a follow-up to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I know you know that name. Daniel Tiger taught me years ago, and I still use it with my kids today. We're just going to sing it together. It goes like this. When you get so mad that you want to roar. Does anybody know it? Take a deep breath and count to four. Let's just sing it together. Come on, it's going to help you this week. I promise you, you're going to get mad and you're going to want to roar. Sing it with me, right? It goes like this. When you get so mad that you want to roar. It helps to do the face. Take a deep breath and count to four. All right, you're getting it. You're getting it. Okay, now let's just practice the claws and the face. Everybody give me the face. No, I'm serious. Pastor Chris is out of town. We're making tiger faces together. Okay, you ready? Let's sing it one more time. When you get so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. That'll help you this week, I promise. It might be in the Bible, in the Message paraphrase. I think it's in there somewhere. But listen, if we could just take a deep breath, if we could just recollect for a moment on what God has done and what God might be doing despite how difficult this situation, how extreme this tribulation may seem at the moment. And last but not least, maybe you just need to outdo your prayer life. Maybe that hope and that patience, maybe that constant prayer is what you need. If we could really believe that Jesus is enough, if he could really become the priority this week of our prayer lives, of the things that we ask for and the things that we thank him for and the recognition that we give him throughout our day, if he could be preeminent in our prayer lives, I believe it would refocus the priority of everything that we face and everything that we do this week. So, outdo your scripture memorization, or outdo your hope and patience, or outdo your prayer life, but this week, would you hear me say, Jesus is enough? I'd love to hear you say that. Could you say, Jesus is enough with me? Jesus is enough. And let's believe it. Because we see a passage that says, rejoice in hope. Be hopeful, church. Be patient in your tribulation. Hang on, church. Be constant in prayer. Trust me, church. Let's pray together. For some of us in here today, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, for some of you, you're in the middle of a tribulation. And you need some hope. And you need some patience. Maybe you've come through a tribulation and you're still asking, why, God? I don't understand why you would allow that to happen to me or to them. And you just need a reminder that he's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's still the everlasting God. Just trust. Just trust him. For others of us today, maybe we've really never put our trust in Jesus in the first place. That this idea that Jesus is enough really hasn't encapsulated our entire being. That it's Jesus plus this for your life. Or you've got Jesus, but I need this and that, or him or her to complete me. And we've missed the whole idea that Jesus is enough, that he is preeminent, that he is most important. And you'd love to talk with somebody more about what it means to make him your priority, to make him your number one, to make him preeminent in your life. I'd love to pray for you. Meet me down front as we sing this next song. The altars are open. If you've got a decision to make, if God is calling you to lay something down at his feet, or or you just need somebody to pray with you. That's what this time is for. So Lord, our prayer today is that you would help us to believe these words. It's one thing to read scripture, it's another thing to be transformed by it. So help us to rejoice in hope. Give us faith, give us confidence, and to rejoice in that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us through our tribulations, whether we've just come through them, we're in the middle of them, or we don't know that they're about to come. Help us be patient in those tribulations. And God, help us to take seriously the power of prayer, communicating with you, that you, the everlasting God of this universe, would bend your ear to listen to us because you love us. So help us to be constant in prayer, not just occasional, not just when things are bad. Lord, help us to be constant in prayer, that you might be preeminent in all of our lives. So God, would you continue to speak to the hearts of your people in these moments? Would you use this song to do delicate surgery into who we are and who you're making us to be? And allow this time of decision and dedication. Lord, just have your way in this time. We love you, Lord. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this beautiful song?